We're looking today at John chapter 18. We're going to look at 18:28 through 19:16 this morning. This is the account of Jesus standing before Pilate. Of course, all the gospel writers have an account of this, and some of them have unique details that they add to the scene that goes on there, but pretty much they're basically the same. I'm going to be focusing on Pilate this morning. I know we could go all kinds of different directions with this text, but we're going to focus on Pilate this morning. And just so we have a little bit of better understanding of what was going on during this period of time, tell you a little bit about Pilate. History says that Pilate was from a lower ruling class of families, probably born in the central part of Italy. So he was not real high and mighty. He was kind of on the lower rungs, but still a part of the ruling class that they called the equestrians. In the year 26 AD, Emperor Tiberius appointed Pilate to be the procurator or the governor of the province of Judah, or Judea, whichever one you want to call it. So he, with his wife Claudia Procula, moved to Caesarea, which was a city by the sea, by the Mediterranean Sea. And Pilate usually stayed in Caesarea. He didn't want to do anything to do with the Jews. As much as he could avoid them, he did. But on the high holy days, he and the army would march from Caesarea down to Jerusalem, and they would be there in order to keep the peace, because hundreds of thousands of Jews were coming into the city for these various festivals. So it was incumbent upon him to be there in order to make sure that things stayed on an even keel. He was also there to collect taxes, because this was one of the jobs of the procurator or the governor. He had to collect the taxes and the duties from the people in order to keep the empire going, and so he was quite good at that. But nonetheless, in his relationship with the Jews, Pilate was usually very adversarial. They didn't like them, and they did not like him, so it was kind of a tense relationship that they had with one another. Tiberius, however, told Pilate, when he assigned him to the province of Judah, that he was to basically leave the people alone as much as possible. Don't provoke them. Even though Tiberius was a heathen, and I mean he was a deviant heathen. If you read any histories about him, he was a bad boy. But he had respect for the Jews, and he had respect for their religion. And he told Pilate when he went there, don't get them upset, don't aggravate them, just keep the peace. Just keep the peace while he's there. But Pilate, being who he was, did not listen very well. Jewish historians have recorded that early in Pilate's tenure in Jerusalem, or in Judea, he decided to move his armies from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. And so they marched the, I don't know how many miles it is, probably 40 miles or something of that nature. And they arrived at Jerusalem at night. Now when the army marches, they have these standards that they carry. They're kind of, you know, the poles with the banners on them. And all the banners had the image of the emperor on the banner. So they came to Jerusalem at night, and they marched straight into the temple court and put their standards in the temple court. Well, can you imagine what the Jews did in the morning when they came to worship and offer their sacrifices? What's the second commandment? You shall not have any graven images. And here in the temple court were these graven images of the emperor that had been set up by Pilate's army. Well, the Jews were so incensed, they en masse made the trip up to Caesarea, and they told Pilate, get those things out of there. Our God has commanded that there to be no graven images. We worship nobody but the one true God. This went on for 5 days. And Pilate got a little bit upset. So he finally told his soldiers, I want you to take your uniforms off and put on civilian clothes, but hide some daggers in your belt underneath your robes. And when I give you the command, I want you to kill these people. So Pilate went out on the fifth day, and he told the people, if you don't leave here and leave me alone, something bad is really going to happen to you. And the people laid down in Pilate's court, bared their necks, and says, we would rather die than give up our temple to the pagan idols. We will not have any other gods in the temple. Pilate, being the weak-willed man that he was, relented, called his army back to Caesarea, they took the standards out of the temple, and he gave in to the Jews. So this is the kind of man that he is. We also find that there's some evidence that Pilate and Caiaphas, the high priest, had kind of this dubious relationship with one another. They really didn't like each other, but they kind of needed each other. Caiaphas, the high priest, wanted to maintain his position of authority over the people, and so he kind of depended on Pilate to give him that liberty and that freedom to make the law applicable to the people and to take care of the social things and whatnot. And Pilate gave Caiaphas quite a bit of freedom to do that over the people of Jerusalem. On the other hand, Pilate wanted to maintain his position of authority as the governmental leader and as the one who was appointed by Emperor Tiberius. He liked the position, he liked the power, and so he kind of depended on Caiaphas to maintain order among the people so that there wouldn't be any bad reports that would go back to Rome about him. So they kind of had this, you know, mutual necessity, but they really hated each other, they didn't trust each other, but yet there was this kind of relationship that Pilate and Caiaphas had together. So when we come to our text today in John chapter 18, we find that Jesus is brought into Pilate's court. And we want to observe how Pilate reacts to Jesus. There are seven pitfalls that I believe are recorded by John for us here in these verses that speak of the trouble that Caiaphas got himself into when he was confronted with Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't think Pilate is all that much different from people today. That these seven pitfalls can also befall us if we are not careful. And they can hinder and ruin our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at these this morning. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible because I know we've got a lot to do. I didn't do very well in the first service, so we'll try to do a little better here. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing through at once. I'm going to do it in blocks, and that way we can get through it a little bit quicker. John 18, 28. It says, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'Well, if he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.'" Now in your bulletin, there's a piece of paper there if you want to take notes. I've got the outline kind of on there if you want to fill that in. The first pitfall that Pilate encounters is that he is dismissive. Pilate is dismissive. You know, Jesus had been around for a while. He had been down to Jerusalem several times for the holy days, been there with his disciples. And I'm sure word got to Pilate about Jesus. He'd heard of his teaching, he'd heard of the miracles that he had performed. I'm sure that he heard about the temple outburst that Jesus had when he overturned the money changers' tables and he drove out the cattle and the sheep and all of this stuff that was going on. Nothing that was really against the law, wasn't really stirring up a great commotion, but, you know, Pilate was probably aware of Jesus and who he was. But as these guys bring Jesus to him, and he asks for the charge, what do they say? "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have given him to you." They really don't have any charge against him. And Pilate recognizes this ruse that they have as they come to him. He sees that they are jealous. He knows that the teachings that Jesus has been giving have been kind of counter to what the high priest and all the chief priests have been teaching the people for years and years. And he sees that Jesus has quite a following. I'm sure there was quite an entourage that came down from Galilee with Jesus when it was this time for the Passover. But he really wants nothing to do with Jesus. And so out of hand, he just dismisses him. He says, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." Do we ever get dismissive of Jesus? Have you run into people that are dismissive? They kind of hear about it and it's like, "Eh, don't want any of that religious stuff." How many times do you try to talk to people and an opening seems to be there where you mention your faith, you mention your walk with Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, and the response is, "I don't want any of that religious stuff. I don't want to talk about that." And they just walk off. They just dismiss it. Is that what we do? Sometimes it is. Jesus comes along to speak to us. He wants to do something in our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to direct us a certain way. And we say, no, not for me. See ya. And we're gone. Dismissiveness can be a significant pitfall that one falls into. Let's move on in verse 31. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." The second pitfall that Pilate encounters is the pitfall of being inquisitive. He is inquisitive. You see, now the Jews have upped the ante regarding Jesus. They brought him and said, "If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Now, they want an execution. Because they say in verse 31, "We have no right to execute anyone." Pilate was the one who had the power to execute. The people didn't. Although, as we'll find later, they did. Okay? They wanted an execution. And so Pilate begins to wonder, is there something here maybe bigger than what I thought? We need to investigate this a little bit further. And so he takes Jesus inside the palace, and he begins to ask him questions. "Are you the king of the Jews? Who are you? What have you done?" And of course, Pilate does not get the answers that he expected. He was probably expecting that Jesus was going to confess, since he's kind of facing punishment and death, confess that he was really doing a secret thing behind Pilate's back and wanted to overthrow Rome and all of that. And Jesus said no such thing. He said, "My kingdom is from another place." And that kind of alerted Pilate a little bit. "So you are a king then?" "Yeah, this is the reason I came, was to testify to the truth. And people on the side of truth listen to me." So then what did Pilate say? "What is truth?" You know, it's like, there is no truth. Truth is what I make it to be. Because he had no moral foundation, his inquisitiveness quickly turned to frustration. And he cried out, "What is truth?" People today are inquisitive about Jesus. And it's okay to ask questions about Jesus. But if that's all you're doing is just asking questions, your inquisitiveness is going to get you in trouble. Because when confronted with who Jesus is and what Jesus taught and the claims that he made about himself, it requires a decision. And Pilate decided not to follow Jesus. He began to question as well. He knew Jesus was a special and unique person, just as people today do. You know, they say, well, he was one of the greatest men that ever lived. He had good moral teachings that he gave to his disciples and to the people around him. Some call him a good philosopher. You know, others say that he was a prophet. Many of the religions today acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet. But that inquisitiveness did not bring him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead, he threw up his hands in frustration and walked away and said, "What is truth?" People do that today, inquiring about Jesus. Who is he? What about him? You've got all these movies that are coming out now about biblical themes and, you know, Son of God and all of that kind of stuff. I haven't seen them, but, you know, some of the early reports I hear, wonder a little bit. People are interested, but the interest only goes so far. And when the demands hit the heart, walls of resistance go up. Inquisitiveness does not result in an acknowledgement of the truth. And so we have people today who make truth whatever they want it to be. Abby has her truth, and Brent has his truth, and David has his truth, and, you know, what's your name back there? I forget what your name is. You. He's got his truth, and I've got my truth, so let's just all have our own truth and get along together with one another. Isn't that the way we're going today?
Yeah.
Okay? It's a pitfall. It's a pitfall. Pilate fell into it. So to 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." The third pitfall Pilate falls into is he is scornful. Pilate is scornful. This guy had no qualms of inflicting punishment on the people over whom he ruled. He'd done it many, many times before. And it's interesting as John is portraying this scene, he uses one word to describe what happens to Jesus at this point. That word is flogged. How many of you saw the Passion of the Christ? Many of you did. Okay? That was a visual representation of what actually happened to Jesus. But John does not play on the emotions of his readers. With that one word, they knew exactly what happened to Jesus. Because the flogging was done with a three-corded leather whip. And each of those cords was weighted with a lead ball or sharp fish bones. They were between 24 and 30 inches long. And soldiers would take a prisoner. There was a big post in the courtyard. And they would put his hands over his head and tie his head and his hands to that post. And then they would proceed to lash the back of that prisoner. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. They would lash that prisoner as long as they wanted to. The Jews had a law. You couldn't get lashed more than 39 times. The Romans had no such law. And if somebody was going to be crucified, they would whip that prisoner almost to the point of death so that they had no strength, no power left in them. And when they were hung on the cross, death would come fairly quickly. Jewish historians who saw this happen have reported that they would be so brutal that the internal organs of that person would be exposed. It would rip the flesh open that much. This is what happened to Jesus. And then after this beating and this humiliation, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate brings him out before the crowd and says, in a scornful way, "Here is the man!" He may have been hoping that having beaten Jesus to a pulp, literally, that the people seeing one of their own in this condition would cry out for mercy and say, "Okay, he's had enough, let him go." That may have been what was in Pilate's mind because he really wanted to get rid of this situation. He wanted it to go away. But yet when Jesus comes out, bloody, open wounds, weak and hardly able to hold himself up, Pilate with contempt says, "Here is the man. Here's your king." Does he look like a king? Does he act like a king? He was very, very scornful. People today still show scorn and contempt for Jesus Christ. I get disturbed. I don't say anything usually, but I get disturbed by people who have to punctuate their conversation with the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a curse word. That is heaping scorn and contempt on Jesus. We can't torture him physically anymore because he's not here. Hallelujah. He's in heaven seated at the right hand of God. He's not going to go through that again. But do we verbally and do we by our behavior bring scorn on the name of Jesus? Do even we who profess to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior bring scorn on him by behaving and acting in ways that are contrary with the teaching of the Word of God? Does our disobedience bring scorn on Jesus? It does. And we need to be very careful that we do not fall into this same trap that Pilate fell into of being scornful toward Christ. 19:6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Fourth pitfall Pilate fell into. He became very testy. Very testy. Pilate wants this situation to go away. He wants to release Jesus. Three times in these verses he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him. I find no basis for a charge against him." He wants to release Jesus. But at the same time, he does not want a riot on his hands by the people and the chief priests who are yelling for Jesus' crucifixion. So Pilate's kind of caught here. And he's feeling the pressure, and he gets real testy. "You take him yourself and crucify him." Now the people know they can't do that. Crucifixion was not a Jewish form of execution, for one thing. And for the second thing, Pilate's in town, and they don't have any authority to do anything like this. Now, of course, when we come to the book of Acts, we find that they did take up stones and stone Stephen. They were able to execute him, but, you know, Pilate wasn't in town at that particular time. When Pilate's in town, Pilate's the boss. Antiochus even recognized that and knew that they couldn't execute Jesus. And, of course, Pilate knows that they can't execute, even though this is kind of a rhetorical, just an angry outburst that he has. "You take him and crucify him yourself if you can." Very untesty with God. "I've been praying about this for 2 years and you haven't done anything yet, Lord. Step it up." Do anything like that? "Why me, God? I've had enough. Take the pressure off." He might not be quite as loud as I am, you know. Do you ever have that attitude? You know? "God, what are you doing? Don't you hear me? Don't you see the desperate situation I am? Goodness sakes, Lord. Give me a break." And we get testy with God. Get irritably impatient when things aren't going our way. Things weren't going Pilate's way, and he got testy. He acts just like we do. Just like we do. When our prayers aren't answered. When we run into trouble. When our job gets taken away from us. Or, you know, the marriage isn't going that well. Or our kids are rebellious. Or whatever it is. You know, "Lord, where are you?" Pilate fell into that pitfall. We should not. 19:7. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate was a typical Roman pagan. He couldn't care less about Jewish law. Couldn't care less about the fact that the Jews said that he was blaspheming because he claimed to be the Son of God. However, as a Roman pagan, he was a polytheist, which means they believed in many gods. And a part of their belief system was that the gods could and often would appear to people in human form. The Jews have said that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate hears this and he says, "Wait a second. God? I don't want anything to do with killing a god." And so this fifth pitfall that Pilate falls into is that he was afraid. He was very afraid. He didn't want to be guilty of what's called deicide, killing God. Okay? During this time, and we're not sure exactly when it was at the moment, but Matthew tells us that Pilate's wife came to him and told him, "Do not have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." So even though Pilate did not recognize Jesus as the Son of the living God, he knew he was dealing with something or someone that was unique. And if he was a son of a God, he wanted no part in killing him. And that evoked bone-chilling fear in Pilate. All the more reason for Pilate to get this thing over with. Get it done. Get him out of here. Let's keep the peace. I don't want anything to do with killing a God. Have you ever been afraid of God? You know, I think this fear of God may hit the church more than it does the world. We have sometimes some weird concepts about who God is and how God relates to his people. Some people think that God is just this big angry being in the sky with a baseball bat waiting for us to do something wrong, so whack! You know, have some batting practice. That's not who God is for his children. I mean, for those who aren't his children, yeah, they need to be afraid of God, because he is a God of wrath, of righteous wrath. Right now I'm doing kind of a personal study in the book of Revelation. And, oh my, you want to talk about an angry God? Yeah, go read through Revelation again and see the wrath that God is going to pour out on the earth and upon mankind because of their sin and their rebellion against him. Pilate's afraid of that. If this is a God, little g, okay, if this is a God, he wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want him to be crucified, he just wants him to go away. But for those of us who know him, for those of us who have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior and who profess to have relationship with him, we should not be people who are living in fear of God. Reverent fear, maybe, but not a tormenting fear. As a matter of fact, John in his first epistle says that there is no fear in love. But love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, Pilate's fear made him even more distant from Jesus. And our fear will make us distant from Jesus. Jesus wants to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with us as his children. But when fear gets in the way, it hinders that relationship. It cannot develop and become all that it is supposed to be. And it will be a pitfall for us. We need not fall into that pitfall of being afraid. 19:10. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." The sixth pitfall the Pilate falls into here is that he's a narcissist. You know what a narcissist is? It's a person who is overly self-involved, who is vain and often selfish. So picture this. Here stands the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? And over here stands a tin pot procurator who is boasting about his power. Okay? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, tin pot procurator. Now let's think about Pilate here for just a second. Lower class family, okay? Doesn't have any pedigree to really fall into, okay? He's assigned to one of the most difficult and remote provinces of the empire. And he certainly doesn't demonstrate any kind of leadership ability unless it's by brute force. He has trouble making decisions. But yet he is here saying, "Don't you realize I can crucify you?" or I can set you free. Why won't you talk to me? His ego was very inflated at this moment. But yet Jesus, in just a few words, puts Pilate in his place. You would have no power if it were not given you from above. What's Jesus basically saying here to Pilate? Saying here, you're just a tool. It's all you are. You're not who you think you are. You've got nothing unless God gives it to you. And as a matter of fact, the only reason that you think you have any power is because Caiaphas, who is guilty of a greater sin, has handed me over to you. That's the only reason you're able to exercise any power. How do you think Pilate took that? Do people today exhibit narcissism toward Jesus? We know better. We can do it better. We do not want anybody to be Lord over us. We have the power of our own lives and our own destiny. Isn't that what we're taught? You know? Especially as Americans, rugged individuals. We can do it on our own. We're pretty boastful and pretty proud. And pretty full of ourselves. We can't do it. Jesus made that very clear here to Pilate. You've got no power unless it's given to you from above. You know, anything we try to do for the kingdom of God in the flesh, what value is it? None. It's only the things that we are able to do in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us that is going to have a positive and lasting effect for the kingdom of God. We can't do it. And if we become narcissistic and think that we're better than God and we've got power over God and we know better and we can do it better, we're going to get caught up short because we can't. All power belongs to Christ. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Notice who says this. This is the religious leaders who have sworn allegiance to God who say, "We have no king but Caesar." Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. These chief priests finally found the trigger that tricked Pilate. They were going to accuse him of being disloyal to Tiberius Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Now, Pilate, you've got the jurisdiction here. You've got the authority to take care of this insurrectionist. What are you going to do? See, Pilate's reputation was not sterling. He had flogged innocent people. He had gone into the marketplace and just massacred people because he was having a hissy fit. He performed executions without trials. And on a number of occasions, not just the one I mentioned before, but he provoked the religious establishment of the day by doing things that were a violation of the law of God. And he was also known as a pretty good extortionist. When it came time to pay taxes, you know, more. So what would happen if that word, along with this incident, got back to Rome? Pilate would probably lose his position. He would lose his authority. He would lose his wealth. And the likelihood is, in that culture, he would lose his life. You think Pilate wanted any part of that? He was not about to be labeled a traitor. He would carry out a miscarriage of justice to save his own skin. And that's exactly what he did. He caved. Pilate had no backbone, he had no moral conviction, and he had no courage to stand up for what is just and right and true. We can point the finger at Pilate, but how many of us, myself included, have been timid about Jesus? That's the seventh pitfall. Pilate was timid regarding Jesus Christ. What do we do when we start talking about Christ and people find out that we're Christians, we're believers, we're followers of Jesus Christ, and they begin to really, and they begin to mock us? And maybe persecute us. Not like they do in other countries, but you know how it goes. They may abandon us. Good friends have just gone. Do we get timid about our faith? Are we like Pilate that we go along to get along? You know, we're living in a society where we Christians are being labeled intolerant people because we proclaim that there is one way to God, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ. The world wants to believe that all roads lead to heaven, and they're sadly mistaken. But do we as Christians have the courage to stand up for what is true and for what is just and for what is right? Or do we cave? This became a pitfall for Pilate, who would not take a stand, who would not stand for justice, but who gave in to the will of the people. And it resulted in the crucifixion of Christ. We know in the plan of God, that's what he expected to have. That's what he planned to happen. But that does not negate Pilate's guilt in allowing that to take place in this way. These seven pitfalls will keep us distant from Christ. They will strain our relationship with him or prevent even the beginning of a relationship with him, as it did with Pilate. This is not Jesus' plan for us. He wants us to come to him in faith and in obedience, to accept him, to receive him, to allow his life to become our lives, to allow his word to guide our feet so that we might live in a way that will please and glorify him. Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is the church group that I grew up in and pastored in for a number of years, wrote a hymn. These are the words of the hymn. It says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you like Peter your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? The chorus says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? That's the question I leave with you this morning. Pilate stumbled over these seven pitfalls. I believe they're a warning to us and how we relate to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to stumble. He wants to clear those out of the way so that we can walk in faith and in obedience to him. What will you do with Jesus? This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray.